Ephesus, known as the book of Ephesians. Turn to chapter 4. The ushers also have pencils. If you would like to keep notes, we always encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We believe in the importance of studying God's Word, not just looking at man's opinion. So let's open up God's Word and see what He'd say to us this morning. For those of you who received Christ as Savior, He changed your entire destiny. And you're forgiven. Now you're heaven bound. And so there was that time in which you were born again. And somewhere in our future, we trust it's near, we hope it's near, He's going to take us home, be with Him, and wrap up this age that we're traveling through right now. But what about the in-between time? What is church supposed to look like? Now hear me clearly, I don't mean this building. I don't mean just our gatherings in and of themselves. But church in the Bible is a word for those who belong to Him. We are the church, those who receive Christ. We're the body of Christ is another example that's used. So what is to mark this journey together towards home? What are we really supposed to be like? We're going to look at it this morning. I pray it'll encourage us and challenge us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For just a moment, I want you to imagine that the day of the big football game has arrived. So picture the scene, if you would. You're at the stadium. You see the team huddled there with the coach on the sidelines. The game's about to begin. A great cheer goes up from the crowd. At that point, the coach runs onto the field while the team sits on the bench to watch what's going to happen. The kickoff takes place. The coach catches the ball, gives his best effort, but he's up against 11 other players and he quickly is creamed by the other team. The game begins. There's the coach out there throwing the ball, trying to catch the ball, block for himself, run the ball, all those things going on. As you sat and you looked at this, as you would take it all in, let me ask you something. Would you not hopefully say, hold it, something's wrong with this picture? Would you not say, looking at this football game, and say, this is not the way football was designed to be played? Something's wrong with this whole setup. It's supposed to be a team effort. The coach doing his part, the team then doing their part. As the Lord looks upon much of what goes on in the body of Christ, I wonder how often He might not say, hold it, this isn't the way I designed it to be. In the section before us, God sets before us how He designed this whole church thing to be done. Not church in of this hour, hour and a half, whatever we gather. It's not an order of service. No, I mean how He designed us to be walking together in Him. What is to mark our relationships? What is His work in and through all of us supposed to be about? And what we see from our text this morning, because that's exactly what He addresses here, and what we see is that every single one of us has our part in this thing. You and me. Each one of us has our part. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now go to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, notice, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And therein lies our calling. Therein lies our place of blessing and joy. Therein lies our responsibility. And therein lies our title for this morning. Every part its share. Let's pray. Father, as we together lifted up voices and hearts to You this morning, thank You. We do desire to give You all the glory. You are worthy to be praised. In particular, Father, I think about as we sang, we can only imagine what that day will be like. We long for that day we're home with You. We are just pilgrims passing through. But until that day, Lord, what are we supposed to be about? Not just individually, but together, what are we supposed to be about? What is the game plan You have for us, the design, the purposes that You've called us to be a part of? Speak to our hearts this morning. Challenge us, whatever it takes, Lord. Don't let us come short of all You have. We know that's the place of glory to You and a place of blessing for us. So Lord, now, through Your word, speak Your heart to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been traveling with us in this book of Ephesians, or perhaps you're familiar with this letter, you know that the first three chapters of Ephesians has to do with all the things that are true for us because we're in Jesus. Paul just writes here verse after verse after verse of all the things God has done for every believer, for each person who's received what Jesus did on the cross for us. Because of that, all these things have been declared about us and are true about us, and it's awesome. As He declared, we are redeemed through His blood. We're accepted in Jesus. Indeed, all believers are blessed, He says, with every spiritual blessing. The list is long, and the list is awesome. But Paul doesn't stop there. After declaring what God has done for us and in us and what's true about us because we're in Him, he then comes to what we call chapters 4 and 6. After declaring all those things that are true about us, in verses 4 and 6, he basically says, now live like it. Not to earn His love because you're already loved. Not to gain forgiveness because you're already forgiven. But that being the case, he says, now go out and live these things. Let them be true in your life. As chapter 4 begins, verse 1, we read this. You can look at it with me. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, not to earn His love, but because you have it. You've been forgiven. You're heaven bound. He says, now walk worthy of that. Walk on a higher plane than we sometimes settle for, this world would call us to. Instead, walk in what God's called us to. Walk worthy of this calling. And then it's interesting, as he now embarks upon talking about that walk, the first thing he says that should mark the walk of a life of a believer, a life walked in a manner worthy of what God has done for us, he says the first thing that should mark that walk that's worthy is it would be marked with unity. Interesting, isn't it? He said the very first thing that we should be about as the body of Christ, a group of believers, followers of Jesus, is we should be marked with unity, a oneness between us. We need to understand we become part of a family. We're to nurture that unity, that oneness. We're to endeavor to keep it and resist anything that would divide. And so the first thing that marks a life lived in response to God's love and forgiveness and all for us is there would be a unity amongst us. But now he moves forward and comes to this next thing that would mark a life walked worthy of God's love. This next thing he declares is what? It's what we've come to this morning. That every part of his body has a part. Every one of us is gifted and we're called to do our share. Let's read about it. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Paul now speaks of the work of God's grace in every single one of us. That he's given us gifts, and you'll see the support of that as we move through this. But that's the idea here. He has given each one of us a gift. We're all part of one body, but within that body, there's a diversity of our gifts, of our place, of our calling in the body, just as it is for a physical body, so it is for the spiritual body of Jesus. All one, one body, and yet parts within the body, so the body can be healthy and be all it was designed to be. And that's the case for us as believers. And notice it says, to each one of us grace was given. We need to settle this fact first. You have your part, and you've been gifted to meet that part. I'm just passing on what God has declared. It's our privilege, our calling, our place of blessing. It gives our life real purpose and meaning to seek and discover and walk in the giftings and calling that God has for every single believer. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. But you're called to, and we're going to see here, live in, grow in, be a part of, an active part of the body of Christ. Now, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So, Paul now, in talking about the fact that we're all given gifts, makes this declaration of who gives those gifts. That the one who ascended on high, Jesus, is the one who gives the gifts to his body. Do some of you have verses 9 and 10 with the parentheses around it in your translation? Most of you, if not all of us, should have, because that's the case. Paul is making a parenthetical comment. He kind of steps aside from his main point to simply point out who it is that gave this gift, and to make sure there's no confusion about that. He's pointing out that Jesus, before he ascended after the resurrection, there's that time in there in which he ascended. It's talking about going to that place that we know as Abraham's bosom, where he gathered up those who were the saved before the crucifixion and resurrection, and he took them with him when he ascended. I'm not going to big teaching about that right now. It's a parenthetical comment. But basically, he's saying this to point out that it's that one who ascended and now sits on high, Jesus, who gives these gifts. And why did all this happen, he says? That he might fill all things. So it's just a side comment verifying who does this. But now let's get back to the main flow, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So as he talks about the fact that he's gifted each one of us, he now makes reference to the fact that some are called out in these specific gifts of ministry. See, there are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks about those in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and thereabouts. But in this passage now, he's moving forward, he's talking about this, the ministry gifts that are given to various men, apostles, evangelists, and all, he says, and pastors and teachers. But why? For what purpose has God raised up these men, these pastor, teachers, and all? For what purpose are they? Now, look at this very closely. You'll want to look at your Bible now. Verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, why? What does it say? For the work of ministry, for for the edifying of the body of Christ. Is that what it says? I tell you, don't let me do that. Remember I said, make sure you're reading carefully. He gave pastors and teachers. Did he give pastors and teachers for the work of ministry? Is that what it says? No. But that's what some of us live. That's what many people, I think they've kind of got their own translation going on. They forget the middle part of that verse, or the beginning in that case. Yeah, we have pastors and teachers to do the work of the ministry. We pay them money and they do the ministry. But is that what it says? He gives pastors and teachers for the equipping of who? You. You're a saint. Saint's not some fancy person that's been voted as such. It's every believer. Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the believers for the work of ministry. What's it mean? I have my part and you have your part. Let's make sure neither side of those equations is coming short. This is the process God calls us to. My part and your part. Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Leaders in the church collectively, the body of Christ, are raised up, it says, for the equipping of the saints. And again, that's my part. Many others too, but I have that privilege, awesome privilege of being part of that. God's called me to equip believers for the work of the ministry. Equipping here means to make disciples. The classical use of this Greek word meant the setting of a bone, or the refitting of a ship, making it worthy of sailing, or the mending of a net. That was the classical idea, that we'd come in and we're broken and the bones get set so it can be functioning again and all. In its context, equipping here means to prepare, to train, to disciple someone. Now, how am I, in this case, as the pastor here, how am I to do that? What's my calling specifically in this idea of equipping up the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does the believer need to be equipped? What food, spiritually speaking, do God's sheep need? His word. The pastor's calling, his primary calling, is to set before God's people God's word. To explain it or clarify it or just emphasize, or as God might lead, but it has to be about the word. That's whereby we grow, we get healthy. That's what equips us. Not opinion and rumor. Not some trend or something going around. But the Word of God is what every believer needs if they're going to grow strong. In Acts 2:42, as they talk about what marked the early church, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So four things the early apostles and all knew that we were to be about when we gathered together. That we were to be about the apostles' doctrine, that means the Word of God. We're to be marked by fellowship. Again, no lone rangers, but all of us getting together. The Word of God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially in these last days. But we're to get together. Fourthly, that there was to be the breaking of bread, pointing to the act of communion, remembering what made us part of His body, and prayers. And so that's part of this equipping, encouraging you to, giving you the opportunity to do those very things. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So that's the pastor's call, to hold forward God's word. And it's my prayer for as long as I have the privilege to be in this pulpit, whoever might be in this pulpit other than me, that from this pulpit, God's word would always be what goes forward. That no matter when you come here, it may not be glitzy and glamorous, it won't be a show, but you can know this, that you'll come and get a good spiritual meal. That you will have the Word of God served to you. Because that's what you need, and that's my calling. That's what I'll answer for. That's what I'm to be accountable for. And it's a privilege, isn't it awesome? You know, it's not news to you, but there's a lot of pressure on pastors today. A lot of pressure to be contemporary. A lot of pressure to have the entertainment thing going on, you know. Be relevant. As if the Word of God isn't relevant. Now, of course, you should always put things in a way they can be understood. And there's nothing wrong with some PowerPoint and all to help us worship better or get a point better. Sometimes we're more visual and we can say, oh, yeah, I get that. But too often there's this desire for give me the glitz and the glamour, give me a show or something. That's not going to help you at 3 a.m. when you're hurting. That's not by which your body's going to grow spiritually. It's the Word of God. Pastors are called, I'm called, to equip the believers. I'm called to teach. I'm called to be an example. Scripture says that as an overseer of God's sheep, to lead you, to be an example. So there's a leading, there's an exampling, there's a teaching. There's an encouragement to let the Holy Spirit be active in and through all of our lives together as we minister together and all. So that's my part of this. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To what end? For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. You've often heard me encourage all of us to be aware of God's design is body ministry. That this growing up is supposed to result in a ministering to one another by which we will all be built up in Him. It's not supposed to stop at us, but we're to be open to being used towards others, and everyone has a gift towards that end. What an important encouragement and exhortation and blessing God's reminding us of this morning. To what end is this building up? Verse 13. Till we all come, you'll want to look at your Bible, I'm pausing. When I have a lot of eyes looking at me, that tells me you're not. See, make sure you look at your Bible because you know it's not me. Then we can line up at the door later and don't say, what are you saying? I'm just passing on what God says. 13, what's the goal? What's all this building up supposed to result in? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, this building up, the equipping of the body, for the ministry to one another, for the growth together, the building up together. Verse 13, why? Till some of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now I'm getting better. A couple of you went, no. Is this just for the other guy? Just for the special people? Well, it's for some of us. I mean, come on. They've got their life together. I can tell by looking at them. Surely they don't have trials like I do. They're not under as much construction as I am. So I can see why they might be using this. No, it's a joint thing. We're all together till we all come to what? To unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, oneness around what? First of all, the faith. Not just faith like salvation faith, believing in Him, but the faith. That's a translation of a word that means the Word of God, around the faith, what we believe in, good solid doctrine. So our unity is around the Word and what? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, knowledge there is epigenosis. Remember, gnosko means to heart, know, experientially know. Epi kind of cranks it up. Epigenosis means experiential, full knowledge, precise and correct knowledge. What's our unity? What's our place of oneness? Is it based on what I say or you say? Our social activities? Our style of dress? Our like of music? Some style of music? No. our unity is around God and His Word. It's to be around the Son of God, Jesus, and His Word. We share a common blood, the shed blood of Jesus. And it's around Him and His Word that makes us one. Well, we're all to be growing in that. All of us are to be coming into a unity of that. To a perfect man. Would those of you who are perfect, please raise your hand. If you do, please come up and meet me afterwards. I want to meet you. I never met a perfect person. But if you claim to be perfect, be prepared for a couple questions. But in reality, none of you raised your hand because you know none of us are perfect. Well, what's he saying there? The word perfect here really is a translation of a word that means mature. So it means we're to mature. It means mature, complete, full grown. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what maturity looks like. That's where we're headed. The fullness of Christ. All that Jesus is. In Romans 8:29, the Lord tells us, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What are we supposed to be moving towards? What's all this molding and shaping about? He's molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness. He wants to make us like Jesus. And notice that's going to happen in the context of the body. Fellowship, ministering, building up one another together. Oh, I have my own separate walk. I meet with God on my own. I don't need church. I don't need the other believers. Then you are out of sync with God's Word, and you're going to struggle. And we're going to miss out. It affects both sides of this. But this isn't all. There's more that will be the result of this body ministry, the strengthening and all. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Equipped that we might do the work of the ministry for the building up of one another. That we would come to this place of unity, the unity of the faith and heart knowing God together. That we'd mature and grow, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Please receive this in love, but basically it's saying it's time to grow up. The call, quit staying a spiritual baby. We're born again, the Bible says, you receive Christ, and so you are born again, and you now are alive, or you were dead spiritually before, but you're like a little baby. And you need to begin to grow, and that's the call here. To grow, that we should no longer be children. Why? Because there's a danger. If we're not growing, if we're not getting stronger, there's a danger of being pulled aside, tossed to and fro by the false doctrines and the cults and all that are out there. Notice here, the false doctrines are pictured as winds, blowing people back and forth. To and fro. Picture a little ship out on the sea. You know, it sails up and all, the boat. And the wind's just knocking it back and forth and all. And the guy steering it doesn't know what to do. He's letting the wind set the pace instead of going by his compass. Using his charts, the Lord as his compass, his star, instead of saying, okay, I'm tacking on, straight where I'm supposed to go. Instead, letting the wind blow him to and fro. That's the danger. That doesn't happen. Not to be children. Now, this being tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, I see people having that happen to them all the time. People tossed to and fro because they're not growing in the Lord. They're not rooted in the Word. And so they hear of some new thing over there. Oh, that sounds good. And off they go. Oh, have you heard what's happening over here? Off they go. Some new gimmick going on over here. Some new thing there. Some new style over there. And off they go, bouncing around. But then you see them later wounded and thrashed because they've been driven to and fro. So important that we get rooted and grounded in Him together so that this doesn't happen to us. We are to be built up, grow up together so we won't fall prey to the trickery of men. But again, notice the context in which this growing up, this protection takes place. It's as the body ministers to one another, cares for one another, travels together, is accountable together, encouraging one another, ministering to one another. That's how this growing develops, so we're not knocked to and fro by everything out there. It's in the context of being an active part of the church. Verse 15. But, meaning in contrast to that, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Have you noticed there's a progression, step by step here? He's leading us on and upwards together. And this next thing is what's supposed to mark our relationships together. When we speak to one another, it were to be speaking the truth in love. God's church, the body of believers, not just the building, but the body of followers of Christ, are to be marked by the speaking of truth in love. Both are needed. It's the truth in love, not with a sledgehammer. Too often people think, well, I just told them the truth. Yeah, but you totally beat them up with it. Well, I said it like it is. Well, yeah, but it says speak the truth in love. Now, without the truth, it's not love. But without love, it's not like Jesus. It's both. And that's what's supposed to mark our interactions. That we would grow up into whom? That we'd grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Oh, Jesus is the head. He pictures all of us as believers as a body. That's the picture here, a physical body. All one unit, and yet each of us having our part in the body. But there's one head. Jesus is the head. He's the brains of this outfit. And just like our bodies, when they're operating like they're supposed to, and we're letting them operate like they're supposed to, just like our bodies, the brain calls the shots. The brain is the decision center. What if each part of your body had its own brain? That's kind of silly, but think about it a moment. What if your hand had its own brain, and your arm, and your foot, and your ears? What if each part of our body had its own brain? The result would not be a pretty sight. As the hand decides it wants to do one thing, the arm another, the foot another, on and on, you get the idea. How sad that would be. Not a pretty sight for a body, and not a pretty sight for the body of Christ. It's not what I want or you want, my will, your agenda, my agenda. It's all of us together looking up to our head. And His agenda, His will, His vision unfolding. That's what we're to be about. Earlier we used the example of a football team. Let's suppose we finally got this team out on the field. And now they're going to huddle up. Because they got to get their instructions. They got to figure out where they're going as a team. But as they begin to huddle up, you notice that they don't huddle together. They huddle in groups. There you are watching the game and there's a couple players over here. A couple players, their own little huddle over there, another huddle over here, and you kind of start listening in to what they're saying. Well, this little huddle is talking about how much they don't like the uniforms. These are the ugliest uniforms. I think I'm going to quit this team. I want a team with a different uniform. If you wander over this other little huddle of the same team, but they're in their own huddle, what are they talking about? Well, they don't like the coach. He doesn't call the right plays. I could call plays better than him. And on, they got their own thing going on. What's the chance that team's going to now run a play that's going to be very successful? Not too good. You can see how sad that would be. Same for the body of Christ. If we get into our separate huddles, another word for those would be cliques, our own little circle, our group. If we get together and take shots at the rest of the body, and complain about this and that and try to do our own thing, just like the football team, we will not be successful. We're not going to get very far. It'll be ugly. It's not what we're called to be. And again, our great coach, manager, owner of the team, whatever you want to call him, would say, hey, that's not how it's designed to be. If the hand decides it's tired of being a hand and it's going to be an eye, that body's in trouble. What a mess for our bodies and for the body of Christ. But now verse 16. What a culmination here. What a call. What a challenge. What a privilege. What a responsibility. For now, look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's you and me, all believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, here it is, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Read that carefully, believer. That's your part right there. Words like the whole body. If you receive Christ as Savior, you're heaven bound. But in that place, you have a calling, a gifting. It is such a joy to seek and discover that place. What it might be for you, only God can show you. But move out and let Him. Begin to get involved. Get plugged in. But look at those words. Words like the whole body, together, what every joint supplies, every part does its share. There's no way around it. You are in this thing. You're on the team, and there's your place. And it's the place of blessing and purpose and meaning and joy. God designed it that all this would take place in the context of body ministry. What would you say if, okay, the team's on the field, they're actually in the same huddle, we're moving forward now, they're in the huddle, they're getting their instructions, they're going to find out the play. They better hurry, though, the game clock is ticking. They better get this play off, they're going to run out of time. Uh-oh, referee blew the whistle. Delay of game. So they assess their 5 yards or whatever delay of game penalty is. They say, they got to move back 5 yards. Okay, so there you are, you're the coach, you're watching this game. Okay, well, hopefully they'll regroup now and be okay. So there they are in their huddle still. They're getting their play. Time's still going down. They better get at it, come on. Whistle blows again. Delay of game. They get moved back again. And there they sit. They in their huddle. Time ticks off. Delay of game. And they keep getting moved back and back and back till they're backed up against their own end zone. And there you finally yell out, hey, you guys, what's going on? To which the people in the huddle go, coach, we really like this huddle stuff. We like this huddle stuff. We're going to stay here. This huddle stuff's kind of cool. I'm amongst all my same teammates. Nobody's trying to hurt me or tackle me. There's no, this is really cool. We can talk to each other and worship together here. You see where I'm going with all this. We kind of all commiserate together or whatever. This is kind of cool. But you'd go, yeah, but you're not going to accomplish what you're meant to do in that place. Well, coach, if we break the huddle and get into the game, it's going to mean sometimes an interception or a tackle, or we're going to maybe get muddy. Can't we just stay in our huddle? You see the example. We love to get together at church or in our home fellowships with our group of friends. At least this huddling's cool. I don't get too dirty here. Not too many interceptions or, incompletions or anything here. And we all like that part, but that's not what we're called to do. The football team's got to break huddle and get into the game. Beware of staying in the huddle, living for the huddle, just being on hold all the time except when you're in the huddle. The huddle is for the equipping, the getting the play down straight, so to speak. But then it's break, and off we go. See, I'm here to equip and train and minister and encourage to you for the work of the ministry. I'm not on that job site, but you are. You're in that classroom. You're in that home. You have that friend that's in the hospital. Now, do I have my parts in some of this? Of course. But mainly it's to equip you to run the play, so to speak. Someone after the first service said, hey, Coach Dickinson. Hey, Coach Dale. I thought I should get a T-shirt. Coach Dale. Because that's kind of what it's about. to encourage you now. Go for it. Yes, sometimes we do. The play doesn't work. But you huddle again, you go back at it. Sometimes it's interception, thrown for a loss. But there are those touchdowns and moving forward and all the things that God wants to do. Now, I know a football example can be stretched too far. Don't line up at the Torah later and say, now, we're not like a football team. The main idea here is, in this case, we're talking about get into the game. In this case, God's team is not limited to 11 members. It's every single person who's come to the Lord. You're now part of the team. Get in the game. At that place of work or home or school. I heard of a church that their church bulletin, on the very top, had the name of the church. Underneath, it listed the ministers. It said, had the church name, and it goes, ministers, the congregation. And then on that, it said, pastors, and it listed the paid staff. Because that's how it really is. I have my part, you have yours. Let's make sure that we don't just live for or stay in the huddle, but get out. Let God do the things He wants to do through us as well as in us, towards one another and to this needy, needy world. We're all called to get in the game. Did you notice here are the steps, the flow of this whole passage? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. To what end? For the building up of you and me. It takes place in the context of the body. What then? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the heart knowledge, experiential knowledge of Jesus. What then? That we might grow, that we'd be mature. Wouldn't be the same as we were last week or last year, but we're growing spiritually. Well, what's the goal? Christ-likeness. Well, what's another benefit, another part of this? You won't be like little children. You won't be tossed to and fro. You won't be getting duped by every little, something, you know, like little children. You want to distract them, you dangle something over here, and they go, oh, well, off they go. You know, you won't be falling prey to that. But instead, what? You'll be speaking the truth in love and growing up unto Him who is the head. And then that awesome, awesome verse, that ending verse, from whom all of us join and knit together by what all of us, every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Then the ultimate result causes growth of the body, you and I, for the building up of itself in love. This is God's design for how it works. Now, verse 7 is our privilege. Each one of us, by His grace, have been given a gift. Verse 16 is our response, our responsibility, and our place of joy. Every part, its share. Now, this is the opposite of much of what passes today in Christianity for a walk. There's so much selfishness. Selfishness is rampant in the body of Christ. What's in it for me? Tickle my ears a little bit. Come on, entertain me. All those kinds of things, unfortunately, are coming to pass. But that's not what you and I need if we're really going to grow and be all God would have us to be. Our part is each one doing its share. So, this equipping all leads to this, and it's in the context of one another together in the body. Body ministry. Move out. Break out of the huddle. Get active. Seek, discover. And you might not find it at first. You might try something. Maybe you're more cut out to be an end. You tried out for end and just wasn't what. But all of a sudden you find out, hey, I could kick the ball pretty good. Or whatever it is in this analogy. Working with the kids. Getting involved. Whatever it might be. Now let me clarify something. God designed body ministry. That's what church, the body of believers, are to be like. I see a whole lot of that already going on. So this is not a pastor's tirade because he doesn't see it happening, but rather, first of all, let me declare, I do see it happening. Yesterday, we had a work party for the Road to Resurrection, and a number of people were able to make it out. And I was just blessed to see how many people were here. Later on in the day, there were the rehearsals for the actual parts in the play and all. Again, what a blessing. While the workers were going on for the Road to Resurrection, there was a big old junior high get-together over here, and I couldn't help get blessed by seeing all that turned out for that. But on and on it goes around here. All the teachers, the children's ministry, high school, junior high, ushers, greeters, the sound team, and I'm afraid I'll leave somebody out, and if I do, I don't mean to hurt feelings. I'm just trying to summarize here the fact that it is going on. But each one of those people represents someone who stepped up to to discover their place in the body. If you're doing it, keep it up. And don't just settle for that if God calls to more. Well, I'm an usher. Isn't that enough? Well, ask God. But do you really want to sit there? God, I'm an usher. Isn't that enough? They'll say, well, what do you want to settle for? I got a lot for you. I want to do in you and through you. But in particular, if you aren't in the game, you're needed. You are needed. You are called, you're equipped, and you are needed. And you know what? You'll never regret it. Just step out. Get involved. Be part of the body ministering to one another. So, if you're already at it, great. Keep it up. If you're on the sideline, God invites you this morning. He calls you. Discover the privilege, the joy of being part of the team. Tim, why don't you bring the worship team up front? You've been good listeners. But the Lord says, be doers and not just hearers. Ask the Lord to show you what all this means for each of us. I have my part, you have yours. And again, I see it happening all over. Please don't misunderstand. But I don't see us come short of all God wants to do. And it's all in the context of one another. Body ministry. No more Lone Ranger stuff for anybody. Let's all just travel together and see what God has for us. All to His glory. Father, You made us. You designed us. And You know what we really need. Father, You sent Your Son to save us. How we thank You. And then You say, now, in that place of being Yours, we're now part of a family. We're part of Your body. You as the head, us as the many, many parts. Lord, help us all to discover and grow in our part. Lord, work in this collection of believers right here, in this body here at Calvary Chapel El Cajon. Lord, help us all to move forward in and be active in and discover in and have the joy of body ministry. But not just us, but across this whole earth, Lord. We lift the whole body of Christ. Give us a unity, a oneness, Lord. Have Your way. Have Your way through it all. In the end, Lord, may You get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.